Amen. Thank you, Emily. As you may recall, Emily has been accepted into the journeyman program of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And she and we are praying along with her that her house would sell very quickly, would be under contract within the next month. And as long as that happens, then she will be headed to Richmond, Virginia on March 23rd to begin 7 weeks of training. And then shortly after that, she'll be journeying over to Thailand for a two-year stint to work with our church members, Tom and Susan Bonert, who you all know very well. She's excited, and we're excited for her, for what God is doing in her life, calling and equipping not just her, but many others in our church as well. Zachary and Allison Scoggin, looking forward to joining in with Mission Taiwan on a full-time basis. That will come about probably next summer. And actually, Guy and Tammy's daughter, Alana Scoggin, is another one, one our church is supporting in our budget, plans to go overseas, I believe, later this year with a ministry called Launch Global. It's exciting what God is doing, raising up and equipping and calling and sending people to missions. But the question is, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone answer that call to a life that seems a little uncertain, right? Leaving the comforts of home, the security of home, the relationships of home, to a life that maybe seems just a little bit uncertain? Well, all of those couples that I mentioned may answer just a little bit differently, but I think a common theme that you would hear in their answer is because of the goodness of Jesus. Because of the goodness of God. They go because they've experienced the grace of God so richly. They go because he is a wonderful and merciful Savior. They go because there's nothing greater than to be found in him. And they want other people to know the goodness of our Savior. They want other people to know the compassion and the grace of our Savior. They want other people to know the one who laid down his life for sinners so that sinners might be reconciled to God, might have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Wow, we're all still learning the song. I love the lyrics to that song, the goodness of God that we're learning. Right? His mercy is so good. His faithfulness is so sure. And his goodness is running after us. And while we are not all called to the foreign mission field, we are all called to surrender to him, to live for him, to trust in him, and to be satisfied in him. This morning we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. This text does record a miracle of Jesus. It reminds us of his true identity, but also, and I think very importantly, it reminds us of his goodness, of the goodness of Jesus. This morning, I want us to see the goodness of Jesus and to be satisfied in him. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word together? Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this miracle. Pointing us to your identity, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, that you hold all power and have all authority. but also this miracle that points to your goodness in caring for us, in making provision for us of our physical needs. But even more than that, what this points to is the spiritual provision, the greatest, the eternal need that you have provided for. Thank you that you are our all. And thank you that there is satisfaction to be found in you and in you alone. This morning, as we look to your word, God, I pray, we pray together that you would speak to us, that we would get a greater glimpse of your goodness, and that we would be satisfied in who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we learned last week from our reading, Jesus' popularity was growing. His fame was growing, and Herod Antipas was hearing the news of it. Now, Matthew implied, we saw this last week, that Herod's conscience was being haunted in a way as he had killed John the Baptist, and now he was hearing about the growing fame of Jesus. He somehow concluded that this was some sort of reincarnation of John the Baptist or some sort of ghostly picture of John the Baptist. And somewhere along the way, we learn that John the Baptist's disciples returned to Jesus to tell him the news, that he would know that John the Baptist was now dead. And in verse 13, we read that Jesus is isolated, or seeking to isolate himself, seeking to go to a desolate place. Now, interestingly enough, if we were to look back in Matthew chapter 4, we would see that when Jesus hears the news of John the Baptist's arrest, he does the same thing. He withdraws. He leaves Nazareth and goes into a desolate or a more of a deserted place in Galilee. So at news of his arrest, and now at news of his death, Jesus seeks to get out of the spotlight. Why? Why would that be his response? Well, there's likely many things going on, many factors that are motivating this action of Jesus. I mean, just consider who John the Baptist was. He was the one, the forerunner, the one who was to go before Jesus, before the Messiah, and make clear the path, like, right, make clear the way, pointing to the Messiah, pointing to Jesus. And what's taking place in John the Baptist's life, we're seeing it lived out, is that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. And as John the Baptist decreases, his arrest, his waning influence, and now his death, one explanation for Jesus' drawing or withdrawing is that Jesus now thoughtfully and prayerfully considering what his increase means, as John the Baptist leaves the scene, what his increase means, including his coming time and his certain death. You know, think about this in our lives. There are certain markers that trigger other events. We have these, you know, we hit a certain age and we start working. We hit a certain age and we retire. We turn 15 and we get our driver's permits. Jackson just finished his driver's permit stuff. And yesterday, he turned 16 later this year. Yesterday, he drove home from Hereford with me as he had something going on there. And, you know, there's these markers. You turn these certain ages and then driver's permit and then driver's license and then maybe a car eventually too. So there's certain events in our lives, certain markers, and this is one of those markers for Jesus. John the Baptist is off the scene now. The one who pointed to the Messiah is now in the spotlight. John the Baptist isn't there, but Jesus is. His time would come. This was a further indication that God's plan is moving forward in terms of the redemption of sinners. But his time had not yet fully come. And you think about the increasing hostility between Jesus and the religious establishment, and the fact that Herod, this political leader of the time there, was hearing of Jesus' fame, and it makes sense that Jesus wanted to get out of the spotlight. That he kind of wanted to get out of Herod's view. Well, at least he wanted to try to get out of the spotlight. But that's not what happened. We see here first Jesus' goodness in his compassion. Jesus' goodness in his compassion. Matthew tells us that Jesus desired for some quiet time to go into a boat to a desolate place where he could be by himself. Now it's clear that his disciples are with him. He was in a boat. The disciples were there. But he wanted to be alone. He was looking for some solitude. But quiet was not in his immediate future. Look again there at verses 13 and 14. He withdrew there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw great crowds there already. Now, Jesus would have been on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably right there around Capernaum or some area there. And the Sea of Galilee is only 6 miles wide all the way to their side. And Jesus didn't go to their side. It's likely that he just cut off the land and went northeast, maybe towards Bethsaida, which is near the top of the Sea of Galilee, the northernmost point of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, he wouldn't have traveled maybe just a few miles, and his direction would have been in view from the people on the land. And there's a lot going on. People are wondering about all this news that they're hearing, and they probably could have just kind of followed the boat, and they would have hustled all the way to where they were estimating that the boat would have docked on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, so that when Jesus and the disciples arrived, there was a crowd gathered. There were people already awaiting the Messiah. Now, I just want you to take a moment to consider a time in your own life when you were just exhausted. You were tired. Maybe you've been working for a long time, or maybe you were just emotionally drained because of certain news that you had in your life. And you weren't ready to serve others. You weren't ready to be around people. Really, you just wanted to be alone. You just wanted to rest. I imagine that's something what Jesus was feeling here in this moment, right? The last thing I think that Jesus wanted to do, because he tells us he wanted to go to a desolate place by himself, is be around a whole crowd of people. We would probably give Jesus a pass if he just said, hey, disciples, let's go find a different place, right? We would probably give Jesus a pass, but that's not what takes place. No, he gets off the boat, he sees the crowd, and Matthew tells us that Jesus had compassion on the crowd, that his insides were moved in the direction of these people. He cared for them. Rather than think of his own desires, rather than think of his own needs for the moment, Jesus looks to the needs of the people. And he's flexible. And he heals their sick. And as Matthew paints the picture, this went on for a long, long time. He was serving. He was loving. He was giving of himself. Think about that. When you're in that position, you know, you want to turn the TV on, or you want to sit down, or you want to go to bed. And if you're in a position where you're really exhausted, really tired, really emotionally drained, your temper can flare. You lose your patience really quickly. But what we see here is Jesus giving of himself and serving the people. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was teaching as well. And Luke's gospel says that he was speaking of the kingdom of God as well, but I want you to see the compassion of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. When he could have just thought about his own needs and his own wants and his own desires, but instead he gives of himself. And it's no surprise that Jesus' popularity and his fame were spreading, right? Because he lived his life for the sake of others. Jesus came to serve. In fact, it was his compassion, the compassion of God, that was behind his taking on flesh in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Compassion, consider this, friends. Compassion in Jesus' life was a stronger motivation than self-preservation. Jesus was driven more by his compassion for others than he was for self-preservation, either in the moment here on the seashore or in the ultimate, which we see in the cross. And we have our limits. We get to a certain point and then we are done. But Jesus gave and gave, and eventually he would give his life for sinners. So this has been going on a long time, and then we come to verse 15, and we learn that the day is now over. In other words, the sky is turning dark. It's about evening time. Think about this. The urgency of the people to be around Jesus was so strong. The urgency of the people to be in the presence of Jesus, to experience his presence, was so strong, so compelling, that apparently nobody is thinking about anything else. I mean, Jesus is here. This is where we want to be. No one's thinking about anything else the time of day except maybe the disciples. They approach Jesus and more or less they say, Jesus, it's time to shut this down. Send these people away. It's over. We don't have anything to feed them. They got to go. They got to get food. They got to go take care of themselves. Just send them away, Jesus. There's nothing here. Now, some commentators see some heartlessness in the lives of the disciples. They were only looking out for themselves. But I think maybe we ought to just give them the benefit of the doubt, right? The situation was not an easy situation. We learn there in verse 21 that there were 5,000 men and women and children. A lot of commentators would say probably somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people. This was a remote place, a desolate place. In other words, there weren't just villages right around there. And even the villages that were in that area, they only had about 2,000 to 3,000 people in them on a regular basis. Inhabitants on a regular basis. So this is a large number of people. And it would be easy for us to miss the pressing need in the moment here. And when we're hungry, what do? We go to our refrigerator, we go to our cabinet, or we go to McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or wherever it is we go, and we just meet the need. Food in our setting really isn't that big of a deal. Most of us in this room don't currently go to bed hungry and wake up hungry the next morning. We have what we need. Not to say that everything is perfect in our lives, but we have basically what we need and, frankly, what we want. But it wasn't that way back then. Lots of time and lots of energy went into basic food preparation. It was a common experience in Jesus' day for people to be hungry, to go to bed hungry, and to wake up hungry, for the food to run out before their hunger was satisfied. In our Bible reading this week, we read in Matthew chapter 6, and this passage that Jesus says, you know, don't be anxious about the things of life, about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Why did Jesus give that instruction? The answer is because people regularly worried about what they were going to eat. Would they have enough to eat? Would they be okay for that day? And Jesus is saying, look, don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to provide. But see, this was a real thing. Like, the people there are, it's nighttime, and there's thousands of them, and they're hungry. So the disciples, just send them, Jesus. They got to go get some food. They got to take care of their basic needs. But in response to the disciples' insistence that Jesus would send the crowds away, Jesus simply says, look, there's no need to send them away. I have a better idea. Why don't you give them something to eat? That's what's going on there in verse 16. Why don't you give them something to eat? Now, do you wonder what was going through the disciples' minds at that point? Jesus, what do you mean? In fact, Mark's gospel and John's gospel tell us that it would have taken 200 denarii to feed all those people. 200 denarii, about two-thirds a year's of wages to feed all those people. How are we going to feed them, Jesus? All we have here are these five loaves and these two fish, these dried or these pickled fish and these five loaves. When we think of loaves, we need to think of little round pieces of pita bread. They weren't, you know, 20 sliced bread loaves, right? That's why the greatest invention was sliced bread, okay? That many years later. But they didn't have sliced bread then. A loaf wasn't the same. It was just a little piece of pita bread. And by the way, these loaves and these dried fish or pickled fish, this was a common meal for the peasants of of Galilee in that time. So I imagine they even maybe chuckled at Jesus' suggestion. They probably thought Jesus was a little bit crazy. But Jesus was up to something, right? John's gospel tells us that he was testing them, right? He was trying to stretch their faith a little bit. Who am I? What can I do? What am I going to do here? Who am I? But I think he was also driving home another point, because his instructions were, you give them something to eat. And I think what Jesus is telling them and what he's telling us is this. As his followers, the only thing we can offer to people is what Jesus works through us. We can't provide in our own power. We can't provide in our own strength. We can't provide in our own wisdom. God calls the disciples. He calls us to provide for other people. But what we need to know is that we can't provide in our own strength, in our own power. What we need is God's provision. And that's the second point we see this morning. See Jesus' goodness in his provision. See Jesus' goodness in his provision. Commentator Grant Osborne notes that God's servants are to care for God's people. God's servants are to care for God's people. Those who are in Christ are to love the family of God. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ are to care for members of the family of God, for members in the church. We are to love one another. And while we are to care for God's people, it's also true that we can't accomplish anything of significance in our own strength. Friend, anything that you have to offer anyone else is because of the grace of God in your life. It's because God is at work. It's because God has blessed you and is calling you to love and to serve and to bless others. So Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he gives thanks to God. He praises God. He thanks God. And then he breaks the loaves and he gives them to the disciples. And then the disciples give them to the crowds. Now just a little note on this miracle. There are some scholars who would deny that what took place here is that Jesus has authority over nature and that he actually multiplies the food in this abundant way. Some would say, well, you know, there is this boy who had this food and he was willing to give it to the Messiah, give it to the teacher, and that really sparked this great example of everyone now sharing and caring for one another to where there was just this big potluck and everything was great. That's not what the gospel writers say, friends. So important was this miracle depicting the identity and the goodness of Jesus' compassion, that it's one of the only miracles, only miracle other than the resurrection that's recorded in all four gospels. This was so important. This is the account of Jesus exercising his sovereignty over creation, multiplying the food and abundantly satisfying the people. This is about the provision that Jesus gives. This is about who he is. This is about his compassion and his goodness. Matthew wants us to see Jesus more clearly. He wants us to see the Messiah. He wants us to see that Jesus is Lord. He wants us to see that Jesus has all authority. He wants us to see that Jesus cares about our situation, whatever it is we're facing. That's why he spent a day healing the people who were there. That's why he spent time teaching the people the ways of God, of the kingdom of God. That's why he spent time bringing about this situation where he would provide food for thousands and thousands of people, because Jesus cares. He is a wonderful and a merciful and a good Savior. And think about the way that he provided. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. He could have had the people sit down there at their little picnic blankets out on the grass, as we're told, and he could have had trays of food miraculously appear right there before them. All the food. But that's not what he did. No, he did this miracle. He multiplied the food in a way that was consistent with the instructions that he gave to the disciples. The instructions were, you feed them. Jesus multiplied the food. He gave the food to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. Isn't that what he said for them to do? Jesus provides through his followers, through his disciples. Now, Jesus could have, and sometimes he may choose to provide directly in a situation that goes apart from any other means. But here he said, you feed them, and that's what happens. He provides, and the disciples pass out the food they eat. And they didn't just get something to eat, they were fully satisfied. 12 full baskets full of the broken pieces that were left over. A lot of commentators think there's a lot of significance in the number 12. It's a number of perfection, as 7 is as well. It's the number of the tribes of Israel. It's the number of the disciples. Maybe there's something to it, but the bigger picture here is there is an abundance of food left over, and everyone ate and was satisfied. I mean, think about that. Jesus didn't just meet a need. Jesus brings satisfaction. Jesus brings fullness. It's a familiar story. We know this story. If we know the miracles, if we know the life of Jesus, we've heard this story, we know this story. I want to draw 3 final exhortations for us as we finish up this morning. First, be compassionate. Be compassionate. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be like Jesus, to live like him and to love like him. And what we see is that Jesus is compassionate. He saw pain and he saw hurt, and he moved towards the pain and he moved towards the hurt to help. He wasn't just thinking about his own needs or his own wants in the moment. No, he gave of himself. And he didn't just feel sorry for the people. He didn't just look at them and think, oh man, I hate that they're in that position. That's really too bad. No, it wasn't just an emotion for him. His compassion led him to take action. His compassion led him to serve others. May that be true of us as well. That when we see hurt, when we hear of need, that we would move towards others, that we would give of ourselves to help. May we be people who genuinely love others with a love that moves us to serve. And that can look like a lot of things, friends. Praying for others, giving to others, listening to others, supporting others, maybe cooking for others. I don't want my compassion to be dependent on some mental calculations that I make in the moment. I don't want my compassion to be dependent on my present mood. I want it to be all in. That's what Jesus' compassion was. It was all in. When he saw or learned of the need, he was there to meet the need and to bring satisfaction, even when it was costly. Second, be dependent on God's Spirit. Be dependent on God's Spirit. Friends, God calls and empowers us to love and serve others. Just as he called and empowered and instructed the disciples to feed the people, God calls you, follower of Christ, and me, and empowers us with his Spirit to serve and to strengthen others. So consider how God has blessed you. Consider how God has made you. Consider the experiences that you have in life. Consider the resources he has entrusted to you. Consider the skills and the abilities that you have, and ask yourself, how does God want to use me for His glory and for the good of others? What resources do I have? What influence do I have? What abilities do I have that God has blessed me with that I can give and serve and love others with? Maybe that's in your own church family. Maybe that's in your community. Maybe in a nonprofit organization. Or friend, maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's with your own family members. Too often, it's our sin, our self-centeredness, that keeps us from being willing to love and serve others when we know there's a need. Too often, it's our own sin and our own self-centeredness that keeps us from loving and serving others when we know that there is a need. So be dependent on God's Spirit and love and serve and give. And finally, be satisfied in Jesus. Be satisfied in Jesus. The people were so ready to see Jesus that they got to the place that Jesus was going, or they thought that Jesus was going, before Jesus even got there, right? They put everything else aside. Why? Because they wanted to be with Jesus, because Jesus was there and they wanted to be there too. And friends, they weren't disappointed, were they? And even if they had gone home hungry, even if Jesus had not multiplied the food and gave them food to eat, they still would not have got home disappointed, for they were with Jesus. And Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do, then everything else will just seem to fall into place, right? He promises us that those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, Beatitudes, will be satisfied. Now, in part, hungering and thirsting for righteousness means reading and meditating and memorizing God's word. It certainly means seeking the Lord with all that we are. It means investing in relationships where there will be mutual encouragement, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds and towards Christ-likeness, to be found in Him, to seek Him, to serve Him. But it also means setting aside the things that distract us from being satisfied in Jesus. It means battling sin in our lives. For some of us, that's social media. Because we just waste hours and hours on social media every day, just losing that time. Maybe it's different hobbies in our lives that we've just made idols. We're spending so much time pursuing some kind of a hobby. The hobby's not necessarily a bad thing, but it just takes away from what's most important. Maybe it's some specific sin in your life that you need to battle against. You need to crucify, as the Apostle Paul would call us to do. One of the unique problems that we face in our society is the problem of abundance. The truth is, we have so much stuff that we rarely feel the sting of lack. We're pretty comfortable in this world, if we're honest. We have the things we want, have the things we need. And frankly, we can become all too satisfied with the things of this world. And there are times that remind us of our mortality, right? We get sick. We have ongoing struggles. Someone close to us dies. So we're reminded, we get these reminders, but so often we're just satisfied. We live satisfied lives, and we're not really looking forward to the future. Friends, it's a battle to be satisfied in Christ. Where we seek our satisfaction is a battle, but God's word tells us that there is no joy and that there is no satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction and joy, apart from Jesus Christ, because only He can satisfy the longings of our heart. Only He can give us significance. Only He can take care of the shame and the guilt that we feel because of our rebellion against God. There's hope only and ultimately in Him. Whatever you're facing this morning, know this: God's grace is abundant and it's free. And only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Through the cross, God has made the way, the only way, to a life of fulfillment and joy, to the hope of eternity. The question this morning is this: will we humble ourselves? Will we humble ourselves before the good and the compassionate Savior? Will we put our trust in Him? Will we follow Jesus? Will we walk in His ways? And friend, I'm confident you will find greatest joy and greatest fulfillment when you are most satisfied in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you that you show us who you are. And who you are is a wonderful and a merciful Savior, a good and a compassionate God who cares for us and who alone is able to satisfy our greatest need and our deepest longings. So Jesus, this morning as we consider your text, would you make us compassionate people? Would you make us people who depend on your Spirit and serve and love others? And would you help us to battle against sin and battle against distraction and to seek our greatest satisfaction in you? Do this for your glory, God, and for our good, we pray. Amen. Church, as we